going, and the guy said, I'm going to get a haircut. He said, why didn't you get one before you came in? He said, I didn't need one before I came in. So, praise the Lord. Appreciate you talking about meeting that Jewish lady speaking Hebrew, because I was near Atlanta a few weeks ago, and I was in a Goodwill thrift store, and I heard this girl speaking Russian on her cell phone, and you know, I know a little bit of Russian, enough to get in trouble, and so I waited till she got off the phone, and I went over and spoke to her in Russian, and I asked her if she's, you know, I said, you speak Russian, and then she said yes, and I asked her in Russian, you know, do you know that God loves you? I said, Vyznaite, chto Bog vas lyubit. And in perfect English, she said, you went on a missions trip? So, you never know. Praise the Lord. I want to just share about continuing what I shared last year when I was here. I'm actually here now emptying our apartment of our personal things. We're still not able to live in Israel because of Caleb's condition. He's getting closer, but so our leaders have asked us to, you know, close it out, and so that's what I'm doing, and I'm frantically trying to finish before I fly out tomorrow evening. There is so much junk. I mean, why did we keep this? You know, years of having radios and CD players and boom boxes that quit working, or we smoked them because we forgot to, you know, plug into a converter. And, you know, I don't know why we saved them. You know, there's just all this stuff, and I'm thinking, why is that here, you know? But I'm getting rid of it. But and my wife Elizabeth was here. Some of you heard her on, I guess, the end of August. She shared, and just a few days after she shared, you know, she was talking, I think, about Caleb, our son, just to kind of fill you in. Our son, when he was 16, started having issues, obsessive-compulsive disorder, a lot of things kind of combined with what they believe was associated with strep and autoimmune system. But he's back. I'd say he's 85% back to normal. It's been quite a battle. And just so many things have dropped off over the last, especially the last few months, you know, that were really major problems. And we just thank God. He had gone about 2 or 3 months at the beginning of this year without pulling any fire alarms. It makes it exciting to go shopping and everywhere when your son's pulling fire alarms. Elizabeth actually tackled him once, but he still managed to get it. But but he hadn't pulled one for about 3 months, and then around January or February, we were in a Home Depot store, and I had left him to go in the garden center, and I thought, he's safe. He's trying to witness to somebody, and I was way back there, and I heard the fire alarm, and I thought, oh, it can't be Caleb. He's not doing that anymore. But I came out and I heard somebody say, he ran out the door. I thought, that's Caleb. So normally in the past, I would wait, you know, and the fire department would come and they'd be very understanding, you know, and I'd stand there humiliated. And this time I went out to look for him and I figured he's probably running down the road, but he wasn't. He was in the parking lot out a ways. And I said, Caleb, come on. And I just wasn't prepared to deal with that. I just said, Caleb, let's get out of here. So we took off and the fire truck passed us on our way, and I said, you're probably on their camera, so we probably shouldn't go back there for a while, Caleb. But just one of those little things you deal with, you know, that... But he hasn't now, for it's been about 8 or 9 months, and a number of other things are gone, and new things are coming back. And the other day, I brought him and some friends to Six Flags over Georgia Amusement Park, and on the way home, he said something that I hadn't heard him say something like this in 4 years since he had become sick. He turned to the guy in the back seat, and he said, did you have a good time today, John? Now, for somebody that's bombarded, you know, with warfare in his mind, for him to just be able to relate and ask somebody if they had a good time, that was another step out. So we just thank God for what he's doing. But I want to just share, you know, just after Elizabeth spoke here and shared some things with you, just a few days later, Caleb went missing. He'd gone for his morning walk and didn't come back. And he didn't come back. I went driving around looking for him and couldn't find him. And we got into afternoon and I called the sheriff's department. And I said, I know it's too early to report, you know, missing person, have you look for him. But I said, if somebody reports, you know, this young person walking around, maybe looking a little confused, that's our son. So the deputy came out and did a report. And the next morning he called me. He said, I'm going to come by later to get some more information, but first I have to go check on a dead body. And I'm like, And just then my older son had pulled in from Atlanta on his motorcycle, and I just fell apart. I said, they just said they're going to go look at a dead body. And I just, you know, and probably wasn't the best thing for the deputy to say. He actually was an elderly person that had died. But he wasn't thinking, you know, he's my son's missing. He's going to look. Anyway, and then later another deputy said, can I get your pastor's phone number? Actually, they were checking us out. But I thought, okay, why would they need my pastor's number? They have bad news. They want the pastor to tell me. So I just fell apart again. Now, you probably look at me and think, this guy's really cool. He would never cry. And I am pretty cool, but I do cry. But anyway, those times were pretty rough. And you know, we went through, but I'll relate that as I go through this scripture in First Peter chapter 1, rather. 1 Peter 1, if you want to turn there, I think it's in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a passage here that just so relates to our whole lives, and especially to us in our situation in the past few years and past few months. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll actually start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'll pause there. Lord, I ask for your anointing. Help me not to say any more or any less than you want me to say today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, here's the Christmas part of this message. This is the only Christmas part of it, where it says he's begotten us again unto a living hope, and it mentions his mercy, according to his mercy. And you know, when you go through difficult times, you can get upset at God, you can question God, or you can just say, God, you have been so merciful in so many ways. You know, I always took mental health for granted. Maybe some people didn't when they looked at me, but you know, I just going through this, you just think, wow, you know, God is so merciful that so many of us have our mental health, because the brain is so intricate. You know, just chemicals getting out of balance can just throw your life and the life of your loved ones into chaos. But I think of God's mercy, how seldom that really happens, you know, in our world. And he's been merciful to us in so many ways. I could just give you a list. I mean, just so many different things that God has been merciful to us. And, of course, sending his son to die, which we take for granted very often. But it's just such tremendous mercy, and we don't deserve it. You know, we don't deserve his mercy. So I shared about, you know, this deputy coming. And, you know, God is so merciful, because Caleb had been missing several days now. You know, he'd gone missing Wednesday morning, and now it was Friday, and some guys from the church had come. About 50 people from this larger church had come and were searching, and a couple of them on the four-wheelers, because we live next to this pasture, which opens into 750-acre forest, and turned out later that's where Caleb was. He got lost. He just got out there in the evening, and it started getting dark, and he thought he was crossing the same creek, but then he realized, no, this isn't the same one, and he didn't know north from south. But he stayed by a river. It's actually a large creek, but because it was hot in Alabama at that time, and he was afraid to leave because he drank the water from the creek for 4 days, and he just thought, if I leave this, I could be in big trouble. So he was thinking somewhat reasonably, and you know. And Elizabeth asked him, did you see anybody out in the woods? He said, well, a couple guys came on four-wheelers, but I was afraid they would take me away from the creek, so I hid from them. So that was, I believe, on Saturday. Well, by Saturday evening, Elizabeth was already, she was flying home, she was changing planes in Toronto, and the deputy in charge at that time said, I really believe he's either not with us anymore, or somebody has taken him to another city, or... which was just wonderful news, of course, for me to hear that. And but I looked at him, and with all sincerity, I said, God's going to get us through this. We're going to make it through this. And I didn't feel that. You know, we can feel a lot of things in life, but if we're led by feelings, you know, we're in trouble. So I really felt like the Lord gave me those words. And the Lord showed mercy, because That was the lowest point for us. But that night a lady called and she said, "I think I saw your son standing out on the highway last night." She described it sounded like Caleb. So I thought, well, he's alive. He's moving around. Maybe he's confused. So it lifted us and carried us another 24 hours till he was found the next evening. So that was mercy on God's part. Just God is so faithful. But God turns things for good. And, you know, he's always developing us. He's trying to work on us. And I might have told you this another time when I was here, but when we had been in Honduras years ago, and as sort of like M helpers, we're not supposed to say that word in Israel, M helpers, you know, helping the machinists. And so then they said, "You need to come home and pastor if you want to be fully appointed." So we ended up in this little town, Malfunction Junction was the unofficial name of it. And, you know, just a church there, we're going to close. And I really think I felt at that, I really think my attitude looking back was that they were lucky to have us. That is so dangerous to think that way when you're serving God. Because it took 15 years for God to beat most of that out of me. And I know that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But you know what I mean. He's always working on us. And and then he was working on us through Caleb's situation, and even when he got lost. And we went through those days, and then Caleb shared, in the weeks after he was found, he shared some things that happened out there, little bits and pieces I would ask him. I followed it. I looked on Google Maps, you know, the satellite view, and I basically was able to, over several weeks, things he told me, trace exactly where he was out in the woods there. And But he went out, you know, and the first night he said it was too dark. You know, he didn't run through the woods panicking. He said, "I started to panic a couple times, have a panic attack, but I sang hymns and I quoted scriptures and I was okay." I don't know if I'd have thought of that. I probably would have been running through the woods screaming, you know. but he did that and he has a lot of scripture memorized. So he said, "The first night I walked back and forth with my hands inside my shirt because of the mosquitoes. And by the second night," he said, "I was too tired." In the daytime, the following nights, he laid down. The creek made these turns, and there's kind of like a little sandy beach wherever it made a sharp turn. So he slept there and kind of covered up a little bit with the sand to keep the bugs and the cold off. And he didn't know there were sand fleas, so his back was just a mass, solid mass of sand flea bites. And they were all over him. And when he came out, he had trench foot from his feet being in soaked tennis shoes all week because he just stayed by the river. He said, "I went swimming during the day, you know, but he just didn't want to leave the creek." And he said, "I started thinking, well, you know, I really don't want to just stay out here. You know, I miss my family. I miss family get-togethers. I miss going to church." So he was going through this process, and God was really, you know, doing a work in him out there, a work of trust. We can talk about faith, like the three Hebrews. You know, they said to the king, you know, we're not going to bow. And they said, you know, our God, whom we serve, will protect us in the fire. That's faith. To me, that's faith. And, you know, we'll be in a situation and God will just give us a faith that he's going to do something. But then there's something called trust. And that's what the three Hebrews said. They said, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. And I felt like God was teaching me trust because out there, after it was over, people said, you know, God told me that Caleb was going to be okay. And I said, well, he didn't tell me. because I believe God was allowing me to be tested through this. Now, Elizabeth and I, by Saturday, we were already thinking, okay, you know, it doesn't look good. They may well find a body, you know, and that may be all we have. And then I felt like God impressed on my heart and said, what if you don't know? What if you don't know for a long time? You know, are you willing for that to happen if I will be glorified? Now, sometimes people look at me blankly and it's like, you know, what? But I really, you know, God really impressed that on my heart. Are you willing? In other words, this is the most horrible thing I can think of is to not know what happened. And God was saying, are you willing for that? And I, of course, I just said, oh, that'd be so cool, you know. No, I didn't. I just, in my heart, I just said yes. But That's what's called being tested. And so God, you know, He's working in us. And this goes on here. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," and for my life, need be, because I was such a smart aleck growing up. You know, I just had a mouth that just beyond control. And I still, like, 2/3 of the thoughts that come into my mind, I have to shut them down because it's just stupid stuff. You know, that's just the way I was as a kid. "If need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And of course, going through a trial, you're grieved. It's hurting at the time. But then he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God was glorified through this because somebody gave us the idea of contacting the news media, so that more people would know, you know, to keep an eye out for Caleb. And so the news reporters came out and they interviewed me, interviewed other people, and people said, "We're praying," and they saw all these volunteers from the church. And it was a great testimony to about the family of God, how they minister to one another. And then another little church right near our house, they were bringing us meals and serving us meals. And, you know, God was just, He was showing that community in that area, you know, what Christians do and what Christians are. So that was wonderful. And then they interviewed Caleb after it was over. After Caleb was found, they came back again and interviewed him. And we had a follow-up celebration meal with the leftover food that at the church there behind us. And we were all eating and enjoying fellowship. And then somebody said, "Where's Caleb?" Caleb had stepped outside. Everybody was just panicking. "No, where's Caleb?" Well, Caleb still goes for walks. But now half the world knows who he is, so we're getting telephone calls. "We just saw Caleb down at Terry's Grocery," and I said, "You know, that's okay." Deputy called me the other day on Caleb's phone, and the phone rings, and I'm working, and I pick it up, and it's Caleb. So it's a deputy, and he says, "I'm here with your son." Some people were worried. Your son was walking around in circles in front of Terry's Grocery Store. And I said, "Yeah, well, he walks around in circles in the kitchen every night." I said, "He's okay." And he said, "Well, do you want me to stay here with him till you come?" And I said, "No, he can walk home. He's about a mile away." And Caleb comes back and he says, "Ah," he said, "I'm so tired of this." He said, "I'm like a criminal." He said, "You know, the deputies," and I said, "They're just worried about you. Everybody's worried. They see you walking anywhere. Oh no, is he lost again?" You know, so now he's dealing with that. But thank God, people care. You know, and as you're going through these things, God is working, and He will glorify His name if we let Him. In the middle of it, it's not always easy to praise the Lord. But I think God is after that in us. In the middle of the fire, He said, for a season, it's a grievous thing during the season. But now, though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy. And so we can, if we'll get in the presence of God, He can lift us above that. And I remember before Caleb got sick, I remember he just really would just get alone with the Lord. And he told me one day, he said, "When you've been in the Lord's presence, everything else seems so meaningless." You know, this was a 15-year-old kid before he got ill. And it's really true, you know, God's presence. And I know that, we came into Israel. The last time we came into Israel, you know, to live here, which you know, we had been expelled. Some of you don't know, we were expelled for machinist activity. And thankfully, through Chuck and others and a legal group, an Orthodox judge ruled in our favor and said there's nothing in the penal code against machinists' activity. So they reprocessed, but they dragged their feet. We went to India for a while because our other son was there. And then we got the stamp. We did a 40-day partial fast. I say partial because you're thinking if this guy fasted, you know, he'd be gone on the fourth day. But so 40-day partial fast. On the 40th day, our visa was sent to New Delhi. And so we went and got it. We flew into Israel, got here in the middle of the night, just exhausted. Caleb had a panic attack in the New Delhi airport, and we were just worn out. We got to passport control, and just like 2 years earlier, the girl said, "Wait here, somebody's going to come and talk to you." And I just felt this wave of intimidation. If you're ever dealing with the Ministry of the Interior, you know how intimidating that can be. I just felt this wave come over me. So they took us to the same room as 2 years before, and the guy's on the phone, and then over to this other room where we're sitting there with this partition by where you get your luggage. We're sitting in there waiting, and there's a television playing, and there's a guy with the kippah sitting there. And I was just so under it. And I said to Elizabeth and Caleb, let's sing. Now, I don't sing, you know, for public, you know, consumption. My favorite singing artist I get every morning until the hot water runs out. But so I said, let's sing. And we started singing, "They Shall Go Out with Joy." And you know, after about 1 minute of that, it's like the Lord just lifted me above that whole situation. It didn't matter then if they came and said, "We're sending you home." The joy of the Lord just came and lifted me above that. And so I got up and started dancing around the room. Now, I don't dance for show either, you know. It's not a pretty sight. But I was dancing around and I was singing louder and louder. Elizabeth and Caleb didn't dance. And the lady with the mop came by and she thought that was really funny. And I didn't care. I didn't care what they thought. And the guy with the kippah took off. He disappeared. Pretty soon, these guys came with the suits and our passports, and they said, "Here's your passports. Go straight on out." I don't know if they just wanted to get rid of me or what it was, but the Lord did that, and He showed me that it doesn't matter what you're in the middle of; He can lift you above it. So that was a wonderful thing. And you know, we minister in the Muskogee County Jail in Columbus, Georgia, every Friday. Elizabeth spends the morning there, and I spend the afternoon there. And one of the inmates in the jail handed me a book, "There's Power in Praise" by Merlin Carruthers, which was written back in the 70s. And I started reading it, and it was a reminder that in the middle of the battle to praise the Lord, not just when it's over, not just, you know, when the prayer is answered, you know, we forget to thank God even when it's answered sometimes. But here he's saying in the middle of it, to actually thank God for it and praise Him. And here an inmate in the jail had to give me that book, you know. We love ministering in the jail. The chaplain there is just, he started all these programs in the jail. They got a faith dorm where the inmates have to sign up to get in the faith dorm. And then they attend all the spiritual training that comes in. This is the chaplain's Baptist. And then he told me one day, he said, "I'm going to open up the mental health dorms." And I said, "I want it." I said, "We've been living that 4 years. I want that." And I knew God had. And so we go into the mental health dorms of the jail, and there's two dorms for the guys. And it's like a circus. I mean, I remember sitting there one day, and one guy's into New Age, and he's having these visions, these hallucinations. And another guy said he's going to join the Antichrist and fight God. And another guy, non-hearing guy, kept writing me notes and handing me those while I'm talking. And another guy, African-American guy, just really smart, but he couldn't be still. He'd be moving around the room. And then every time somebody in this little group said something that was really off the wall, he would show up again and correct it, totally correct with Scripture, you know. And then he's moving around. And then there was another guy that came over and said, "I want to learn about God." And I started teaching him, and he said, no, I don't need forgiveness. And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Have you ever lied?" And he said, "No." I said, "Have you ever stolen anything?" He said, "No." And the guy behind him said, "He killed someone." It's like, oh, okay. So, I mean, but, you know, it's wonderful because God prepares us for things. I never would have chosen that, you know, that ministry, but God had prepared me for that. And He prepared Elizabeth to do that in the ladies' section of the jail. So God uses these things for good. And we don't know at the time always, but God is faithful. So, just to wrap this up, when Caleb got out in the woods, you know, he spent those 4 nights. And the first day, after the first day, he started praying because the hunger pangs came. And sometimes they're worse, you know, the first day if you've ever fasted. And so he said, "God, you know, please take me on to heaven because I'm going to starve to death." So he said, "I killed a turtle and tried to eat the leg, but it was horrible." So he gave up on that. Basically, he gave up on eating, and he just drank water from the stream for 4 days. He said it tasted good. Never got sick, thankfully. And until that last day, Sunday in the evening, he realized, I can follow the tracks of those four-wheelers. You know, that surely, you know, they. So he followed those. He found a power line, went and followed that for a while. And then he found a little dirt path, and he came to the road, and he went got on the road, and that's where somebody found him. It was a Hispanic lady preacher that decided to go with her daughters to get ice cream, and they saw the flyer at McDonald's. On the way home, they saw Caleb there walking on the highway, and they stopped, and she called the number on the flyer, my number, and I said, well, speak to him, you know, call him. His name's Caleb. So she called his name, and he came over, and he wouldn't get in the car with him, and so she said, I'll wait here. So she said, I can put him on. I ran to the car and jumped in, and I was driving there. I didn't even speak to Elizabeth. She had to come in the other car. And so I'm driving, and she says, I'll put Caleb on. Well, the last few months, one of Caleb's unusual things is, whether he's talking to one person or 20, he always says, hi, how you guys doing? That's his greeting. Hi, how you guys doing? And he's just now getting the eye contact back. He wouldn't make eye contact. So she puts him on the phone, and the first thing I hear after he's lost 5 days and we think he's maybe dead, he says, hi, how you guys doing? And I just, I just break into tears. Anyway, no, I don't tell anybody I did that. So it talks about, you know, going through the fire here. No, now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So faith is knowing God's going to do it, but trust is, even if he doesn't do it the way I think or want him to, I'm still going to obey God. I'm still going to be faithful. I know he's faithful. Even though I don't... Oh. Is Caleb here? I got it. I'm used to it. It doesn't even bother me now. Praise the Lord. Kind of gives you a feeling of security, doesn't it? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah, we got to hear that, something like that, quite a few times. It sounds just like the fire alarm at Goodwill. Praise God. So trust is, you know, I know God is faithful, and I know he's gonna bring this about for his glory. And you know, there could be more trials ahead with Caleb or with anybody else, us, our kid, other kids, but God is faithful, and we walk with him day by day, and even in this, the fact that we're officially moving out of Israel, even though we've been out better part of the last couple of years, even in that, you know, because when we got expelled, you know, we had a circle of Jewish friends, many of them non-believers. We just had formed friendships with two different language teachers, two different landlords, neighbors, and we started having them for Thanksgiving because they wanted to see how we did that. And so we got three or four times a year, we'd get this group together, basically the same group, and then we started mixing in some strong Jewish believers with a great testimony to mix them in the group, and now they're friends directly. So when we're out of the country, you know, they're together, they're friends. So, and God's doing something there. But when we got expelled, we thought, okay, there go our non-believing friends, you know. But Elizabeth sent an email saying, you know, they call us missionaries, and you know, to us missionaries, somebody that goes and ministers in various ways. And so then when the case was won, it came out in one of the things in the newspapers here, and one of our non-believing friends sent an email and said, we just read about your trial in the paper, and we're looking forward to you being back in Israel. And all the other ones too, they still came for our meals. Well, they saw Caleb with his illness, and we thought, oh boy, they're going to think, you know, they're Christians and they're having all this trouble. Well, then just after they had come for one of our meals, we got sick and started turning yellow. We had hepatitis A, all three of us. They had just been there before we started showing. The health department found out. They came and interviewed us. They said, has anybody eaten at your house? Have you cooked for anybody? Well, so we had to call our friends. They went and got shots. Even our friend Yehuda, who works on the 22nd floor of the sale building there, where the MOI is in Haifa, He had to go downstairs to the health department. He told his coworker, "I'm going to get a shot because I was with people that had hepatitis." And his coworker said, "Well, I've been around you, so I'm getting one too." So we thought they're never going to want to come to our house again. We already moved to the Drew's Village on Mount Carmel, so they kept coming even though we were there. They kept coming after we had hepatitis, after Caleb was sick, after we were expelled for being machinists. And they kept coming, and we're thinking, what do they think? But just before the day that Elizabeth had to bring Caleb to the States in December of 2012, because he just sort of had a meltdown, Ruti, our language teacher, came over, not a believer still. She had knitted our younger daughter a sweater for her baby. And she said to Elizabeth, "You are my heroes." What? And that's how she saw it, that we just had been through all these trials and and she wrote a poem and read it at a get-together I just had with some of them a week ago, about being the same, whether it's raining or whether it's sun shining. So, we don't know what kind of a testimony is going out when we're in the middle of the fire. So we thank God for that. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. Other religions, some other religions really aren't about some of the stuff they have to do, but this is about God and His plan, and if we can rejoice in the middle of it, even when we don't feel like it. I didn't feel like rejoicing when Caleb was missing. I don't feel like rejoicing when he has a bad day, but thank God, his bad days now are better than his good days a year ago. So, it's just two steps forward, one step back, but we know God's in control, and we trust Him. We trust Him in this. And I don't know, probably half of you right now are going through something very traumatic in your lives, because that's just life, and especially the world we live in today. You're going through something, and I just encourage you to thank God in the middle of it, not because you feel like it. That's why the Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise. We offer the sacrifice of praise because God is worthy. And just to close with this thought, this morning I woke up, it was about 3:30 in the morning, and I was just thinking about eternity, and I just thought, oh, ever just stop and think about forever? It almost makes me shudder when I think about forever and on and on and on and people that are lost. I want to make sure I'm in heaven. But think about other people that are lost, and it just hit me so hard this morning, how we need to be just aware that people are lost around us. Because, we can show the love of Christ, but so often we're so busy, just doing our thing that we just forget why we're here. Our purpose for being on earth, next to just worshiping and fellowshiping with God, is to reach other people. And in America, that's going out. We're so intimidated. It's become unfashionable or even, intolerant to share about Jesus. It's okay to say Jesus in Israel, right? Yeah. Okay. It's just not real loud. But anyway, so it's intolerant. Even when Caleb was well and he'd go witnessing, and he got banned from the public library system in Columbus, Georgia for 6 months because he wouldn't stop witnessing. And it came out in the paper, God versus the library, it came out on the news. And most people, because Georgia and Alabama, that's the Bible Belt. You can ask almost anybody, "You got Jesus?" And they'll say, "Oh yeah, but he doesn't have them." But that's just the culture, it's Jesus, and everything's cool, and country singers sing about Jesus. But Caleb came home one day just frustrated. He said, "Well, I met the second person in Georgia today that didn't know Jesus." But that's changing in our country. Because now we're not supposed to share our faith. I've even heard Christians say, "No, you shouldn't just witness, you shouldn't ask people, if they have a relationship with God, and just do car washes and show them that you love them." Well, that's okay. I can wash unbelievers' cars. Mine usually isn't washed, but you still got to tell people the truth. And God will give you those opportunities because they're lost. There's a greater reason even that we share the gospel, not just because people are lost, but because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy because He paid for those souls with His blood. And if it's about just people, we can get frustrated. We can think, "Well, if you don't want to hear it, go ahead. That's okay." But it's because of Jesus we share what He has shared with us. So I'm just thrilled to be able to share this today. And like I said, if you're going through something, just remember, okay, you know, just don't ask God why. I've learned not to ask God why, because I'm afraid he'll say, you know, it's because you're a jerk or something, you know. But I don't go there. I started to one day when I was really frustrated with Caleb. I was alone in the car and I said, why? And I thought, no, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm not going there, you know, because you have a purpose and I'm going to praise him. So it's okay to ask God in the right way sometimes. But the underlying thing is, what is God wanting to do in me? What is God wanting to do in this situation? How is God going to get glorified? I don't see it at the moment, but I trust him. And we can praise God in the middle of it, and he can lift us, even though everything around us is the same. Early on in our church in Richland, Georgia, it's 2/3 welfare recipients. And I was praying one day after church. Family had gone to eat, and I locked the door. And I was lying on the platform, worshiping, and I said, God, we've got to have revival in this church. And I felt like so strongly God say to me, am I enough? In other words, if I don't give you revival, if the church doesn't explode in growth, and am I just myself enough? And I said, yes, God. And for about an hour and a half, it was just like waves of God's presence. I couldn't fall because I was already lying on the ground worshiping. And I'll just tell you this now. You're going to think this is weird, but it was so strong that I was already lying down, but I actually flopped around the platform. His presence was so strong, and I didn't start a flopping ministry after that, but it only ended when my family came back and knocked on the door, back from eating at the restaurant. But I learned, and for like a week, I was just like I was walking above. Richland was still Malfunction Junction. It was still a mess, but it's like I was living up here, you know, because of the presence of God. Isn't that great? We can experience his presence if we'll take time. It takes time. He's not in the drive-up window. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way, but thank God, and whatever you're going through, he is faithful. Praise the Lord. Chuck. I just realized this one.
I really appreciate his candid transparency and his desire to share where he is in these tough experiences of life. And I want to say, you said something like that. It takes faith. Where are you? Here. It takes faith to go to experience his victories or something like that. And you said it takes trust to go through the trial. Well, I would add, it takes just as much faith to go through those trials. It takes overcoming faith to go through those trials. And I think what the North American church is largely experiencing is really totally off, because they feed us a victory, a prosperity doctrine that I there is prosperity. God blessed Abraham, and there were plenty of wealthy people in the scripture, but it isn't the same experience for everyone. And try to tell that, try to preach that gospel in India or somewhere, the people that are really destitute. God does lift up people, but so I'm really thankful, Tim, for your honesty, and we are going to trust the Lord with you that God will be glorified in Caleb, and I just feel it. And I remember with my own brother, when I was a teenager, he was 8 years older than me. He had a similar breakdown, and my father, after months of this, and he would just wander off aimlessly and do some of the same things that Caleb did. And he asked me, I was just in junior high school, and he said, will you agree with me for your brother? And I said, sure. So just hours later, he got out his trumpet and just started playing like the old times, and it was healed. He was made well. So we know that the healing is the children's bread, and God's going to do something tremendous in Caleb's life. And we thank you and bless you.
I think we should join Timothy in singing that song, "You Shall Go Out with Joy." Shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountain and the river, the trees of the fields will clap their You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Mountains and the hills,
I would just urge anyone who's experienced anything like that in their life or anything, just to seek